Good morning. Good morning. Hope you're ready to worship and encourage one another this morning. Let's just stand to our feet. We're going to welcome, the Holy Spirit is here. We're going to welcome him into our space because he's got good plans this morning. I don't know what your plans are. Anybody have plans for the day? Some of you have plans. All right, the rest of you, a good nap. Anybody have a good nap? See, that's a plan. Yes, that's a plan. Like, I got a plan to go nap. I got a plan to do this. Got a plan to do that. But did you know that God has a plan for you this moment at this time? He is not about wasting any opportunity. When you set aside time to meet with him, hey, you just planned something, and he's going to respond. And so let's just stir some expectation in our heart. God is doing something right now in this space within each and every single one of us. So let's just welcome him here. Holy Spirit, we yield our plans to you. This moment, we might come and we might have a list of things we want you to do. We might have plans for you, but we set those aside and say, God, what is your plan for us? God, what are you doing in this moment? What are you doing in this space? We yield to you. We say yes to you. Holy Spirit, come, fill, and work in every single one of us. We have hearts that are ready, hearts that are open, hearts that we're just expectant for you to do good things today. And God, we put our hope, our trust in you. In Jesus' name, amen.
And oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know. I am washed, I am washed, I am drenched in love. All souls atoned by the blood of the Lamb, I'm not a slave. Once held me damned, how beautiful that cleansing flood. I am washed, I am washed, I am drenched in love. And oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. Oh, no other fount I know. I am washed, I am washed, I am drenched. Shame what shackled me, how infinite that grace defined. I am free, I am free, I am a child of God. And oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. unspeakable. My name's been called on your heart. No, not death, no, not hell will ever rip us apart. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No, no other fount I know. I am washed, I am drenched in love. I am washed, I am washed, I am drenched in love. Hallelujah. The Spirit was moving over the water. Spirit, come move over us. Come rest on us. Come rest on us. As the Spirit was moving over the water, Spirit, come move over us. Come rest on us. Come rest on us. Come down, Spirit, when you move, you make my heart bound. When you fill the room, you're here and I know you are moving. I'm here and I know you will fill me. As the Spirit was moving over the water, Spirit, come move over us. Come rest on us. Come rest on us. As the Spirit was moving over the water, Spirit, come move over us. Come rest on us. Come rest on us. Wind, come and do it again. Open up the gates, let heaven on in. Come rest on us. Come rest on us. Fire and wind, come and do it again. Open up the gates, let heaven on in. Come rest on us. Come rest on us. Come down, Spirit, when you move, you make my heart pound. When you fill the room, you're here and I know you are moving. I'm here and I know you will fill me. Calm down, Spirit, when you move, you make my heart pound. When you fill the room, you're here and I know you are moving. I'm here and I know you will fill me. Thank you. Spirit was moving over the water. Spirit, come move over us. Come rest on us. Thank you.
Over the past couple weeks, we've been doing this practice where we include prayer as part of our service. And not just prayer from the pastor or from a worship leader, but prayer for one another. We want to be a church who bears one another's burdens, who carries the weights and the joys of this congregation together. So as part of that, I am going to read couple verses from James 5. It says, "Such a prayer offered in faith will heal the sick, and the Lord will make you well. And if you have committed any sins, you will be forgiven. Confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The earnest prayer of a righteous person has great power and produces wonderful results." Because that's what we want today. Our prayers have great power. So today we're going to take some time to pray for one another. We believe in the power of prayer, that it is for all people, that God commissions us to pray for one another, that we bear each other's burdens, that we fulfill the law to love one another through our prayers. So at this time, we're going to give you an opportunity to pray for one another. And if you are someone and you're like, hey, I'm just not comfortable being prayed for or praying for someone else, feel free to sit down. That is a boundary that is fine. We will respect that. We want you to feel comfortable in that. But if you remain standing, we want you to reach out to someone next to you and pray for them. And we have these instructions on the screen. If you're like, I don't even know what to do, that's okay. You can just start by saying, hey, can I pray for you? And then take this time to say it like, yeah, you can pray for me. If you're like someone who's like, I don't really have anything, just say, I'm good right now. And there is this blessing on there, and just pray that blessing over this other person. Make sure we do this we don't have to go on and on, but it's a pretty tight window. And these things are for today. We pray for them. It's just a first step. But then use this as an opportunity to connect with that person next to you, to follow up with them later this week, to continue to pray for them as we go through our life. Maybe set up a coffee date and say like, hey, man, you opened up about some tough stuff. How can I continue to support you? So I'm going to pray, and then I'm going to release you to mix and mingle in your prayers. But God, I thank you for this congregation, for this body of people who take time to pray for one another, who lift one another up. And Jesus, I pray for boldness in this moment for the person who feels shy about praying for someone else. God, I pray for boldness and trust in this moment, that we know that we can share these struggles with this person and that it is safe. But God, I pray that your Holy Spirit would move among us, that we would know your presence and that we would hear your voice. We love you, Jesus, in your name. Okay, so take a moment. Like I said, sit if you need some space, but reach out. Thank you. you guys. I love seeing these moments of us praying together. It is what we're here for, right? We don't just come to church to be ministered to, but to minister to others as well. So I am going to ask you guys to continue to pray for one another's needs this week. And I want you to know that, like, after the service, feel free to go and put your requests on the prayer wall. We pray for those needs that are over there. If you have a testimony of something good that God has done, put it on there. We'd love to celebrate together. And I want to remind you that after service or at the end of the service, there will be people over there if you're like, I just need to continue to pray and have someone else lift these needs up with me. So all of those things are going on. But thank you. You guys are great. I love that we are a church that is committed to prayer, to bearing one another's burdens, to talking to God. I don't know. That seems like a big deal. So it is great to see that. Welcome. It is a good day to be in the house of God. Much better than being outside and being rained on. So, I don't know. We came in here for early morning prayer. It was sunny. When we went out, it was pouring. And I was like, what happened? But it is good to be here today. We are so glad that you're here at Park Hill. At Park Hill, we just want to be a church that helps people move closer to Jesus. And so we want you to be able to wrestle with what you believe and find a place where you can belong. Those are just things that are dear to our heart. And so as part of that, and a way that we express belonging, express our belief, is by giving. So if you would love to give to the ministries of Park Hill, you can do that a number of ways. You can use the QR code that is on the screen, the little black box that is in the back. All of those are great ways to give. But another thing that is near you is the little connect cards in the back of the chairs. Update those. Let us know if you have an address change. Let us know if you are new here. We would love to just connect and meet you. It is a great place, I think. So we're just glad you're here. Thank you to everyone who served at the Rose Park Apartments this week. We had such a good time. Can you give it up for the people who were there for our outreach? So we are committed to being a church that lives out our faith outside of these walls, right? And so part of that is reaching out to our community. And so we have formed a relationship with the people over at the Rose Park Apartments, and they were having this like end of summer party, and we said, well, we have some inflatables and some really kind people to be volunteers. And so we set up these inflatables, and the kids bounced, and they did like obstacle courses. It was so fun to just like meet people and connect with them. People that like live like a few blocks away, their whole life is just right here, and we've never met them. And so this just gave us a chance to interact. It was truly wonderful. One girl said that she wanted to come to youth group because Alice was so kind to her. So these are the types of things we're just reaching out and meeting our neighbors. Being neighbors in Billings is such a big deal. So thank you to everyone who came and supported and helped out with that. It really was like a great time. Cassie's had like conversations with people from getting gift cards, and it's just opening doors for the gospel. So thank you so much. Things coming up. Prayer blast. If you didn't notice, we like to pray around here. And so we are doing this 24-hour prayer blast on September 10th. You can pray at home. You can come to the church during the hours of 6 a.m. to 8 p.m. and pray. And so we encourage you, sign up for an hour and pray. Lift up those needs that you have, whether that's for here in our community, for our families. This is just a really great time to focus in kicking off our school year with prayer. So there's signups out in the foyer. There's plenty of slots. Even if there's one slot filled for that time hour, there's more spaces next to it. You pick a time, pray. If you want to pray for more than an hour, we won't stop you. Go for it. That's just fine. But we would encourage everyone to participate in this 24-hour prayer blast, because it's going to be a blast. It's in the name, right? Other fun things coming up at Park Hill. We have our Wednesday nights are going to start kicking off again. I say kicking off. Youth hasn't stopped. But we're having a party this week. So this Wednesday, the youth group is doing our back-to-school party. September 16th, our adults and our kids are going back and doing their blast-off party, their kickoff. So it is going to be so much fun. Lots of things going on. Something coming up next weekend is Park Hill Family Camp. Yay! That deserves a cheer, guys. Yay, Park Hill Family Camp! Okay. If you have not already signed up for Park Hill Family Camp, it's not too late. We would love, love, love to have you. Even if you come up for just one meal, just for one day, whatever it is, we call it family camp not because you need to have a family to participate, but because we are the family. So come be part of the family. There's cornhole, there's games, there's really good food. We have services that are just really fun and sweet, and we get to sit outside and worship God together. It's a great, great time. But please remember that next Sunday there won't be church here. So if you come, I'm so sorry. Don't. But maybe what you should do instead is drive to Red Lodge and have family camp with us Sunday morning. Bring your lawn chair. It's going to be a really great time. So whatever level you are able to participate in for family camp, do it. It's just a really great time to get to know one another, when on Sunday sometimes it can feel rushed in the coming and going of things. And then the last thing that I have, September 12th, is Purpose Church's one-year birthday party. Guys, I am so proud of them. It is amazing what God is doing in Columbus through Pastor Seth and Melissa and that team. 1 year ago, they launched their church. And through that year, there have been families that are now coming back to church. They've done Easter outreach. They are just moving in a new way in that community. And I'm just so thankful for that. Thankful that we have a church that has so many good things going on, that God is working in and among our people. It is just great. And so with all that, I'm just going to kick it over to Pastor John. Yeah, thank you guys. You're just all the best. And I'm so thankful that we're here.
All right. Yeah, so sign up to help on September 12th in Columbus. We'd love to have you help out there. Talk to Seth and Melissa if you have questions. They would love for your participation. It's been an honor and privilege to really be a part of a new church plant and to kick that off there. And so it's been awesome. They're actually going to join us on Saturday night up in Red Lodge because they do Saturday night church, right? See some Columbus people back there, yeah? And so it's going to be fun. All right. You can turn your Bibles to Exodus chapter 17. We'll get there in a moment. 17 and 18. All right. Anyone have a crazy relative? Anyone have a crazy relative? You have a relative, they're like, oh, man. You know, they make movies about crazy relatives, right? They make movies about this. Like, could you imagine having Cousin Eddie as your uncle? I mean, like, how many stories you would have. If you don't know who Cousin Eddie is, sorry. You know, Uncle Buck, you know, they make movies about these people. Like, crazy relatives. And so, like, if you don't have a crazy relative, your hand wasn't raised, you're probably it. Okay, you are the crazy relative. That's you, okay? They're writing stories, and they're avoiding you at celebrations. They're like, oh, man, here he comes, right? Uncle Bill, if you're watching, you ever watch this Uncle Bill? You're my crazy relative. I had lots of fun uncles. Anybody have a fun uncle? A fun uncle? You're like, man, you're just like, man, they're so much fun. I had lots of them. They loved to play and hang out and do all sorts of fun, crazy things with our nieces and nephews. But Uncle Bill was he wasn't just a fun uncle, he was the crazy uncle, okay? And when he came and he got this little look in your eye, you knew something was going on. I remember watching mesmerized as Uncle Bill demonstrated how to douse a match in a can of gasoline. And no joke, No joke. The dude needed, it was like 1980-ish time frame, and he needed a haircut, and he ended up giving himself a singe cut, if you know what I mean. It was just like, there was probably no facial hair left on his head. We're just like, my brother and I, like, whoa, what just happened? And you're like, don't try this at home, okay? Don't do this one. Don't be Uncle Bill, all right? You know, it was a whole new Cousin Eddie story. I mean, he needed a haircut. He gave himself a singe cut. And from then on, when Uncle Bill came over and he asked us to join him in one of his adventures, we looked at him like, I don't know. He was great entertainment. We didn't have good TV and when growing up, and so it was just like kind of a snowcast whenever you turn the TV on. If you live through that area, you know what I mean. And so, like, Uncle Bill was better than TV, all right? When he came, you were just like, ooh, what might happen this time around? So much so that my mom didn't leave him out of his sight, right? No, Uncle Bill, you cannot watch the boys, all right? There was a time where we went fishing, and I came back, and there was mud all over my face. And they said, yeah, we might have ran out of worms. I was like two. Like, were you not watching him? You were letting him eat your worms? Come on. You know, from then on, it was like, no, we don't trust this guy. But he enjoyed it. He thought it was kind of fun watching me eat them. All right. And so, yeah, crazy relatives. All right. Israel had some crazy relatives. We're going to talk about a couple of them. Their relatives consistently put them in danger, and we're not talking about singed eyebrows kind of danger, okay? Consistently put them in danger because these relatives actually tried to move them towards worshiping false gods. And that kind of crazy relative dared them into some bad behavior. If you look at actually Numbers 25 through 31, there's a couple relatives there, the Moabites and the Midianites. These relatives of Israel, they were distant relatives, either descending from Abraham or Abraham's nephew Lot, okay? And these were relatives back in the day. They claimed Abraham as like a spiritual father as well. But they looked at Israel and tried to move them away from worshiping Yahweh. They tried to trick and trap and abuse Israel. And these crazy relatives tried to drag them down. So when we get through the book of Exodus and Numbers and going on, there's actually numbers of relatives. They were distant relatives, the Edomites, the Moabites, the Midianites, the Amalekites. They're all related back through this person called Abraham. And that's why when you look at Abraham and God said to Abraham, you are going to be the father of what? Many nations. All right? Many nations. And these were some of those nations, and they were related through Abraham to Israel. Now, when we get to Exodus 19, which we'll get to in a couple weeks, and when we get to Exodus 19, there's this verse that's kind of like this theme verse for what God is doing. And it says this, and you will be my kingdom of priests, my holy nation. And what is a kingdom of priests supposed to do? A kingdom of priests are supposed to be the intercessor, the mediator between God and those around them. And so they were going to be the nation that represented God to the world. Now, that language should be familiar to us. And when we fast forward to 1 Peter chapter 2, there's a verse that says, and you are a holy nation, a royal priesthood, a people belonging to God. Okay, so now we are the kingdom of priests. We are the same way. We're supposed to represent God to all our crazy relatives out there called the human nation, the human race, right? We are supposed to represent God to everyone around us. That's our role. That's what we're supposed to do. We're supposed to be this kingdom of priests to intercede for people around us. For Israel, they were to intercede for the nation, be the intermediator between God and the world, their crazy relatives, Moab and Midian and Amalek and others. They were not to be the crazy relative, right? They weren't supposed to be the crazy relative. They were supposed to be a holy and unique relative, one who lived differently. And so when you go through all the rules and laws of Exodus and Leviticus, and you're like, what are they there for? They were to set Israel apart to live differently. They were to live differently, not be like the world. They were not supposed to be influenced by the nation. They were supposed to influence the nations, right? And how often when you read the stories in the Bible do you find Israel being influenced? over and over and over again, they're influenced. And so likewise, we can be influenced by crazy relatives to do crazy things. All right? We can have those experiences. And there's crazy like, you know what a redneck's famous last words are? Hey, y'all, watch this. Okay? All right? There's that kind of crazy, but then there's the kind of crazy that will lead you astray spiritually. And we're not supposed to be that kind of crazy. We're supposed to be influencers of people around us. And so God's actions towards Israel caused the nations to lean in and see God at work. And we got to say, how are the nations going to respond to what God is doing in and amongst Israel? And likewise, what we're going to do is just like, we're going to ask that question about ourselves. How do you and I respond when God is generous to others? We're going to personalize it from that perspective. You can say it from this way. People are watching you and how you respond. And they're watching you. Like, how are you being like Israel? Are you gonna respond in a way that honestly reflects the God of the universe, or are we gonna act counterfeit? We could go that way, but today we're gonna ask the question: how do you respond? Put yourself in at the Amalekite shoes, the Midianite shoes, the Moabite shoes, the Edomite shoes. How are you gonna respond when God is generous to others? Think about it this way: we just had a prayer time. All right. And you might be praying for healing, and they might be praying for healing, but God heals them and doesn't heal you, even though it's like they got a sniffle and you got like something serious going on. How do you respond? How do you respond when God is moving in someone's life? He's generous to them. How do you respond when he is so generous to them and it feels like the ceiling is glass, like your prayers are bouncing off? When you're praying for justice in an area and it's not happening, and you're beating your fist, and it's frustrating. How do you respond when God is generous to others? He delivers someone around you, but he's not delivering a family member you've been praying for years. How do you respond? How do you respond when a generous God is generous to others? Well, I think from the stories today, you're going to respond in probably one or two different ways. I mean, there's lots of ways you could respond. But we see in the stories today, there's a response of one or two ways. One, you could respond with jealousy. You're jealous of those around you. Or you could respond in praise. Jealousy causes me to raise my fist against the recipients of God's grace. Well, praise would cause me to lift my hands in praise, right? Either way, I'm going to lift my hand, but is it going to be a fist against God, or is it going to be a hand in praise to God? Which response am I going to give when I see God working in and around me, when he chooses to bless those around me? Now, when someone I'm close to, I've been praying for, like, man, when God does something in their life, man, it's easy to praise, isn't it? Like, yeah, woohoo, that's awesome. We're excited. We're going to praise God. But other times, not so much. We have this jealous response. There are times in my life when someone is blessed and I could feel something rising in me, some discontent, some ungratefulness, a jealous heart that is revealed within me. And I think about King Saul and David's success when God raises up David underneath King Saul, and they're shouting out, Saul's killed his thousands and David is tens of thousands. And what does Saul do? He tries to kill him. His jealousy has struck his heart, and he tries to come against King David. And he raises his fist against God's anointed, which is really interesting because over and over and over again in the story, David, what does he do? He says, well, I'm not going to touch the Lord's anointed. I'm not going to touch the Lord's anointed. I'm not going to touch the Lord's anointed. And what is Saul trying to do the whole time? Kill the Lord's anointed. It's really ironic there. All right. And who does God bless as a result of that attitude? David, right? It's David that is blessed. And so we see this play out amongst relatives all the time. And now Amalek is a tribal nation, and we'll see it today. We'll contrast Amalek and the Amalekites' response against God and Jethro's response. Jethro was Moses' father-in-law, and he's called a priest of Midian. Now, the Midianites and the Amalekites are both relatives, Okay, Amalek was a nation that descended from Esau, which is Jacob's brother. So if you go back, way back, Scooby-Doo, reverse time, and you go way back, what's going to happen is you're going to find that Amalek descends from Esau, and Esau is Jacob's brother. And Jacob, just so you know from context, Jacob, his name when he wrestled with God was changed to what? Israel. So Israel and Amalekite, in the story, what we find is there's some family history going on here. Okay? Like, my dad's bigger than your dad kind of jealousy going on, and there's going to be some fighting between the Amalekites. The Amalekites are like, yeah, we don't like you very much, Israel. And it goes all the way back, to Jacob and Esau. And Jacob and Esau are Abraham's grandson. And Jethro enters the story. And Jethro is a Midianite. And the Midianites, they descended from Abraham's second wife. After Sarah died, he got remarried to a lady named Keturah. And Keturah had all these sons, one of them being Midian. Okay? And Jethro is a descendant of the Midianites. Now, later in this story, Jethro is one individual, but later in this story, the Midianites, they don't respond too well to Israel as well, all right? So they have all this family tension going on. We have all these crazy relatives, and they're interacting in the desert, in the wilderness, and we got some crazy stories as a result, all right? So we have the kingdom of priests. They're to represent God to everyone, and including their extended family, both nations and individuals. And right now, they don't even know that part of their story. We just know it's going to happen. And we always see as God blessing, choosing a family line and saying, I'm going to bless them to display to the world who I am. God wants to bless all nations, but he chooses Israel in the Old Testament to reveal who he is to the world around him. So, Amalek and Jethro are going to respond differently to God blessing their relatives. And so we're going to contrast these two in Exodus 17 and 18. All right, so if you have your Bibles, you can look at Exodus 17. We read this last week, so it's a reflection of last week. If you missed last week's sermon, you can go online and watch it. But we're just going to read three verses from 17, starting in verse 14. All right, so the Amalekites, they fight. The Israelites, there's battle going on, remember. Where they win when Moses is what? Has a staff above his head. They're winning. When he gets down, the Israelites are losing. All right? But so they win the battle. And after the victory, the Lord instructed Moses, write this down on a scroll as a permanent reminder and read it aloud to Joshua. I will erase the memory of Amalek from under heaven. Moses built an altar there and named it Yahweh Nisi, which means the Lord is my banner. He said, they have raised their fist against the Lord's throne, so now the Lord will be at war with Amalek generation after generation. Now we've been talking about that raising your fist, their fist against sort of metaphor. Pharaoh did it. Now Amalek's doing it, and it doesn't work out well for either, right? So when we raise our fist against God, not good things are going to happen. All right, so God's generosity to Israel, he generously provided a way out of against Pharaoh and out of Egypt and through the wilderness. Amalek is watching, and it provokes a violent response. Amalek is a tribal nation. They wander in the wilderness, and when Israel comes up against them, Amalek is like, nuh-uh, we're not going to have any part of you. They rise up and battle against them, and there's a violent response. And what God says is, he doesn't say they raised their fist against Israel. God says, in the word here, it says they raised their fist against the throne of God. Now, the throne is what? A place of authority, right? And so they're coming against, and if you can kind of look at it this way, when we get through the tabernacle and temple, where is God's throne symbolically in those places? Does anybody know? The Ark of the Covenant was like the judgment seat. It was the throne of God. Now, what happens to people who touch the throne of God in the rest of the Old Testament? They die. Okay, so you can kind of picture it like this. People who rise up against the throne, not a good thing. You can read it. The Philistines, they open the ark, they die. A plague attacks them. The two men try to steady the ark when David's bringing it into to Jerusalem, and they die. It's not a good thing when you rise up and touch God's throne. All right, even if you're doing it in such a way that's like, it's just like they weren't following the rules, the two men weren't. All right, and so when you're rising up against God's authority. Now, if you look at the word throne in Hebrew, it is actually similar to the word banner. Okay, so it's kind of like the author here, he's using a kind of like a wordplay sort of thing, a rhyme or a wordplay to draw attention. The banner and throne are very similar. And so God is Israel's banner, and he seats himself amongst them. And that's what happens when God comes down at the end of Exodus. He seats himself amongst them, and his authority and throne are there. And so when Moses raises the staff, it's like God's throne is there. It's like that's where he's seated. And Amalek is raising their fist against the throne and saying, uh-uh, God, we're coming against you. You're not going to have any part of this place. And they're raising up against it. So they're raising their fist against the banner, against God's throne and authority. When God works and moves and blesses people around us, how am I going to respond? There are times where I question God's authority. God, what are you doing? Right? That's probably okay. God, what are you doing? But when I raise my fist against God and say, God, like, man, I can rebel against God in such a way, right? It's okay to be curious, but God is sovereign. He has authority over all things, and in his sovereignty, he pours his gifts on all people according to his plan. And it's interesting because when we look at Scripture, this is really hard. And I want to reference it, and I'm not going to answer your questions about it. Can you handle that? In the New Testament, it says something like, and it says it in the Old Testament too, it says, Jacob I loved and Esau I hated. Ouch. One I chose, one I didn't choose. So God is choosing one and not the other. How do you think that made Amalek feel? All right, so I don't know. I'm not going to answer your question here. But the Amalekites, they do not like the Israelites. All right, God chose to bless the world through this nation. God doesn't play fair. All right? And so when I see God blessing someone over here and not over here, am I going to trust his sovereignty that he's working out all things according to his plan? That he's got a good plan. God wants to bless all nations, including Esau's nation, the Edomites, the Amalekites. He wants to bless them all. But they have to come under his plan and authority. Are they going to trust his sovereignty? Are they going to honor him in these things? And at this time, they chose not to. So God displays his generosity, his sovereignty when he chose Israel. He powerfully brought them out of Egypt. He defeated the most powerful kingdom of the world at that time. He puts them on the path to the promised land. And the people of the Amalekites and others are going to come against Israel in this process of deliverance. Now, Tim Mackey talks about this in one of his videos. If you want to watch it, it's just called, look it up. It's really short, called The Exodus Way and the Bible Project. And he talks about how there's this pattern in Scripture. And it's called the Exodus Way, and it's simply this, that God delivers. That's what he does. God's a deliverer, and he delivers from, and he delivers through, and he delivers into. Now, in our lives, we go through these seasons, all right? When we see God generously doing something, he's either delivering from, through, or into something. With Israel, he delivered them from what? Egypt, okay? He delivered them from Egypt. He delivers them through where they are right now. The wilderness, he delivers them through the wilderness, and where is he taking them? Into the promised land. So this is what God does, and this is what God does for every single one of us. He is in the process of delivering, and you can think like, man, if I am in bondage in this area, he promises deliverance from that. And then if you are in the wilderness where you're like, God, where are you? He promises that he's delivering you through that, and always he's going to take you to the place of rest, to the promised land. Now, when you see God doing those things to people around you, we can have like an Amalekite response where we're like, God, I don't see it. Like, if you are all about justice, someone harmed you. That God loves them to the point that wants to bring them in deliverance and forgive them and bring them back in, bring them into freedom. Are you going to be okay with that? A person who has oppressed you and persecuted you, are you going to be okay with God delivering them from, through, and into? Are you going to be okay with that? Are you going to raise your fist against God and say, God, it's not fair? See, this is the kind of stuff that we deal with. We want God to work certain ways, but God is delivering all people. He even wants to take the Amalekites through that, but the Amalekites have a different plan. They raise their fist against God, and so God says there's going to come a point in time where I'm going to wipe them out. A trivia question: which king wiped out the Amalekites? It's in 1 Samuel. Does anybody remember? Which king wiped out the Amalekites? King Saul. But did he totally wipe them out? Oh, man, all these strings, they kind of get woven together, don't they? All right? And so he doesn't. That's a different story. All right? And it's the beginning of the end for Saul. So when we see God generously delivering others from, through, and into, it evokes a response, because truth demands a response. When we see God moving, it's going to cause us to have some sort of response to God. And how am I going to respond? So Amalek descended from Abraham's grandson Esau, which we covered. Esau's brother was Jacob, which was known as Israel. And we have all this crazy relative conflict. One of the themes of the Bible, if you didn't pick up on it, is this sibling rivalry. Did you know that? It's one of the themes in the Bible. Anybody a firstborn son? I mean a firstborn child, not son. Anybody, who's the firstborns here? I'm sorry, life was not fair for you. You were the practice baby, okay? They practiced on you. I look at my big brother and I go like, I'm sorry, Jeff. Like they practiced, they tried hard on you. All right, but I was just watching him, all his missteps, like, not going to do that, not going to do that. My brother and I fought quite a bit. We still loved each other, but there was rivalry, right? And my brother got this lecture all the time that says, you're old enough, you should know better. And I'm like, I'm not old enough, I don't know better, all right? It's like, not old enough, not reached the age where, like, accountability, I'm not accountable for that. My brother was always accountable for that. Poor Jeff, poor Jeff. And so we have this sibling rivalry that happens between brothers constantly. And it's of jealousy and spite and anger. And it started with which two brothers? Cain and Abel, right? It starts with Cain and Abel. We see it go on down through family after family after family. We see it in guys like Esau and Jacob, right? It happens there. It happens then with Jacob's sons. Remember, the brothers against Joseph. They align against each other. There's this rivalry. And then it happens with the two families, the nations of Israel, the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom of Judah. It happens there, that sibling rivalry. And it carries on with two firstborn sons of God. Did you know that? With the Israel itself, who's called God's firstborn son, and this firstborn son named Jesus. All right? A little rivalry going on there. Okay? And so it carries on. And so we have to be conscious that we can respond, we can be victims, but we can also be perpetrators in this sibling rivalry. And so Amalek is a descendant of Israel. They do not like a descendant of Esau, and they do not like Israel. Israel, Amalek was not blessed. They weren't given a promised land. They're not happy. They don't cheer on. They don't help. They get in the way, and they do not remain neutral. In fact, what they do is they try to impede Israel. They try to stop Israel. And this act of aggression is not just against Israel. It's against God. And so with what God is blessing, am I in the way of that? Am I trying to counteract what God is doing? Or am I cheering it on? God, yes, you're blessing those, and I'm going to bless those whom you bless. And so what are we supposed to do when we see God heal? We're supposed to praise God. When God delivers, we're supposed to praise God. It doesn't matter who it is. When God restores something, we're supposed to praise God. When God blesses something, we're supposed to praise God. When he blesses your crazy uncle, you're supposed to praise God. And so the question is, will you raise your fist in jealousy or your hand in praise? Which one are you going to do? And I love the C.S. Lewis quote there. And it's simply this, that there's no neutral ground in the universe. All right? So every square inch, every split second is claimed by God and counterclaimed by Satan. All right? So there's this battle going on, right? It's constant tension, constant friction. In other words, I am never in neutral territory. You cannot be Switzerland in spiritual battle. It's just not a thing. It's not a thing. All right? It's not. All right? There's ground that I am either, when I praise God, what I'm doing is I am claiming God's territory. When I praise God, when I bless him, when I thank him, no matter who it is, no matter what the story is. But when I raise my fist against God, I'm actually doing the work of Satan. I'm raising my fist against the banner, the throne, and authority of God. There's no neutral ground. So am I raising my fist in jealousy or my hand in praise? All right, so we got to ask the Spirit. When that feeling comes up in our soul, when we see God doing something good for someone that's been our enemy, right? How am I going to respond? When I see God doing something good, when I see to someone who is a perpetrator of injustice and God is beginning restoration in that person's life, how am I going to respond? What am I going to do? All right, there's no neutral ground. There's no neutral ground in your families. There's no neutral ground in your workplaces. I'm either praising God or raising my fist. It's either or. I live in a world of grays. I'm kind of that kind of personality. But this is going to be a black and white. All right? I'm either praising or I'm raising my fist. So let's go on. Let's look at Jethro. He's going to be the raise his hand and praise guy. He's a descendant of Midian. All right, and so let's pick up in chapter 18, verse 1, and it says, Moses' father-in-law Jethro, the priest of Midian, heard about everything God had done for Moses and his people, the Israelites. He heard especially how the Lord had rescued them from Egypt. Just pause there for a second. All right, so if you want to, you can count how many times the word rescue, or in your translation, it might be deliver, okay, and so you just can count how many times that's said in this story. It's kind of a common word. So that might be repeated for a reason. It's not one we're going to talk about today, but it's there for a reason. All right, verse 2. Earlier, Moses had sent his wife Zipporah and his two sons back to Jethro. We don't know why. Who had taken them in. Moses' first son was named Gershom, for Moses had said, when the boy was born, I have been a foreigner in a foreign land. His second son was named Eleazar, for Moses had said, the God of my ancestors was my helper. He rescued me from the sword of Pharaoh. Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, now came to visit Moses in the wilderness. He brought Moses' wife and two sons with him. When they arrived, while Moses and the people were camped near the mountain of God, Jethro had sent a message to Moses saying, I, Jethro, your father-in-law, am coming to see you with your wife and your two sons. So Moses went out to meet his father-in-law. He bowed low and kissed him. They asked him about each other's welfare and then went into Moses' tent. Moses told his father-in-law everything the Lord had done for Pharaoh in Egypt on behalf of Israel. He told about all the hardships they had experienced along the way and how the Lord had rescued his people from all their troubles. Jethro was delighted when he heard about all the good things the Lord had done for Israel as he rescued them from the hand of the Egyptians. Praise the Lord, Jethro said, for he has rescued you from the Egyptians and from Pharaoh. Yes, he has rescued Israel from the powerful hand of Egypt. I know now that the Lord is greater than all the other gods, because he rescued his people from the oppression of the proud Egyptians. Then Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, brought a burnt offering and sacrifices to God. Aaron and all the elders of Israel came out and joined him in a sacrificial meal in God's presence. All right, so what does Jethro do? Praises God, right? He praises God. Even with the sacrificial meal, he's like, this is, even before God tells him how to do it, he's doing it, right? It's in his soul. As a priest, he kind of knows these things. I don't know where God instructs him. He, like, I'm going to praise God. He brings the sacrificial meal. All the elders gather, which is also repeated later on in a couple chapters. That episode, that kind of thought will be repeated in God's presence. Isn't that pretty interesting? It says, what? In God's presence. What happens when you praise? In God's presence. All right? So you're in the midst of whatever you're in, you can go to there, like, man, in God's presence. I want to be in God's presence. All right? And so later on, the Israelites, they pause before God's presence. Moses goes in, but there's a meal there too, kind of crazy echoing between chapter 18 and later on in the Exodus story. So remember Jethro's appearance. We talked about this when he first came up in chapter 3 and 4. Jethro's appearance tells us there's a transition that's happening, okay? The first time Jethro appeared in chapter 3 and 4, we transitioned from Moses' deliverance to Israel's deliverance. And now here in chapter 18, he appears and we're transitioning from Israel's deliverance into the giving of the law, okay? And the giving all these commands and everything going on. So it's this symbol that brackets the Israelites' deliverance story. And the greater narrative of Exodus, it's interesting. From what I found and what I read, he is the only foreigner that's given by name to praise God in the Exodus story, all right? Balaam is a kind of a conflicted character later on. He wants to do the right thing, but not so much. And he's one of many foreigners. So this kind of gives us a mental picture of what's going to come. Many outsiders throughout the scripture are going to praise God by name. We think of Rahab and Ruth, okay? We have these people, and Naaman, the general, the Aramean general, these foreigners who praise God by name. And so he's one of many to come. And what happens is when Israel reflects God, when God shines down, when he blesses a nation, the world's watching. And in this point, we have nations who are coming against, all right? And we have an individual who's raising up in praise. And so this kind of plays out. This kind of going to repeat throughout Scripture, the Old Testament, all right? And so Jethro hears about God's goodness, and he delights in praises. Now, he's closely related through Moses through marriage, but he's also a distant relative of Israel. Remember, he comes from Abraham's second wife. Midian was Israel's uncle, okay? So you can picture it like that. Israel is like down here, and then this guy, Midian, is going to be like a half-uncle, kind of. All right? So that's how it all plays out. So he's Israel's uncle, but at this point, he's not the crazy uncle. Now, I love verses 10 and 11. Three times in those verses and other times in the passage, it says the word rescued. He rescued, he rescued, he rescued. Other translations repeat, he delivered. And we've been saying this in our series, that a need for deliverance is an opportunity for generosity. And so God's generosity to Israel leads to Jethro's faith and worship. All right? So Israel, God blesses Israel. And what does Jethro do? It promotes faith. All right? We don't know what his relationship with God was before, but now we know he's like, now I know. Now I know. When we see God moving amongst people around us, that's actually supposed to be a faith builder that causes us to worship. When we watch and we see God working and moving, we can say, now I know. Now I know. All right? It is another faith builder for us. Now, if you look a bit closer at verse 11, I just want to pause here because I think this is really interesting. I kind of bring it to a head here. All right, so the New Living Translation is a bit weak in translating verse 11, so you know, not all translations do everything super well, but the New Living Translation says this. It says, "Now I know now that the Lord is greater than all other gods because he rescued his people from the oppression of the proud Egyptians." Now, we lose something here in translation because the Hebrew word for proud means to boil up, okay? The Hebrew word here that we translate as proud means to boil up. And so what does the Amalekites do? They raise their fist against, and that actually mirrors what the Egyptians do. They boiled up against God, okay? So there's some boiling up that happens. Now, I know we've been playing a lot of Bible trivia today, and we're just going to continue. All right, Egypt boiled up against God, and Pharaoh, in that story, you can picture him kind of then a bit like a pressure cooker, okay? All right, you keep adding heat to the pressure cooker, what's going to happen? It's going to get hotter, going to get hotter. And you keep that pressure cooker on there, and you don't, like, relieve the pressure, what's going to happen? It's going to explode. Watch your pressure cookers, people. All right, just a public service announcement. So don't be like Pharaoh. And so he's boiling up like a cooking pot is the analogy that God gives here in this verse. Like Jethro says it that way. All right, and it's interesting because that word has some interesting history in the Bible. It is only used once in an episode of cooking, okay? Who can think of a cooking story from Genesis, a cooking story? You may think of a cooking story. The stew. Jacob and Esau. Jacob cooking food for his brother. It's the same word. And it's only used once, and you're like, who cares, John? It's like, whatever. It's important, okay? Because it's used in the context of a family rivalry, okay? It's used in the context of two brothers fighting. What is Jacob doing internally against his brother? What's he doing? He's seething. He's boiling up. He's plotting. What's he about going to do with his brother Esau? He's attempting to what? Take his birthright. All right? Feel the family tension here? It's all boiling up. And so they had just defeated the Amalekites, all right? Jethro comes in. He uses this word, and this word has history. It goes back to this family, this stuff going on, the family rivalry. They're fighting over the blessing. They're fighting over the rights of her firstborn and this birthright. And later, we know that Israel is going to do the same thing with Jesus. They boil up, they seethe, all right? So Israel seethes against, they stew, and there's a pun intended there. They stew up against Esau, all right? And Egypt does the same thing. The Amalekites, the descendants of Esau do the same thing. They're seething, they're scheming, they're raising of fists. And I want you to feel that all because some of us have that same feeling inside of us right now. There's some seething going on against another human being. You might have some seething that has a root of jealousy in your heart. And I'm here to warn you against that today. Because what that does is this. What we're talking about, when you see it against a brother, when you see it against God, when this stews up against you, you're the pressure cooker. It's coming up. And the root there is, it's jealousy, but the root there is called pride. That's why the New Living Translation says it that way, proud. Others are like, say the word arrogant, okay, or something like that. And so there's a something stirring, something rising up. And there's a tipping point that happens in a soul. And I'm gonna tell you to get off the path of scheming, get off the path of seething, get off the path of raising your fist. Because what happens is those things grow up around you and they entangle you to the point where they will squeeze your heart to raise your fist against God. And anyone who raises their fist against God, not a pretty story, right? We know what happens. And so that's where God gives us this person, his firstborn son, Jesus. And what are we going to do with Jesus Christ? The Bible tells us that Jesus is seated where now? Right hand of the Father. It's basically giving us a picture that he's the extension of God. God's on his throne. Jesus is seated there. And Jesus has all authority. All authority I give to you. And one of the things that Jesus tells us is the authority that he gives us, with that authority, we're supposed to forgive. All right? And I'm going to tell you, there's a way that you can go right now. You can raise your fist against God and keep going the path that you're going, but it's not going to be pretty. Or you can move towards forgiveness. Jethro raises his hand in worship. When people boil up against God's people, God is going to bring justice. He's going to take care of them. I love what the Bible Hub editors say about this. And so in reference to this word, they say the semantic shift is instructive. What begins as a pot brought to a roiling boil becomes an image of hearts that bubble over with self-confidence until they overflow the boundaries set by God. And the boundaries set by God are this, you know, don't touch the Lord's anointed, all right? That's what David said about Saul. Hey, let's not mess with that. Saul messed with the Lord's anointed. You see what happens to him, all right? And so when we come against those things that God is blessing, what God is doing, when we raise our fist, it's not a pretty picture. And this description is appropriate because what happens is our heart, like we said, the C.S. Lewis quote is not neutral. All right? It's never neutral. Right? I'm either going to be moving with God or against God. All right? And pride and jealousy are super important markers in our soul to pay attention to. Because I was talking to Brent this morning about the parable of the weeds, right? We've got the parable of the weed, of the wheat and the weeds, all right? What does God go out and sow? The wheat, beautiful field. And what does Satan do and fall behind him? He throws out the weeds, right? And so there's this counteraction that's going on all the time. And it's happening all the time, and our hearts are the place where this is happening. The wheat and the weeds, it's like our heart is the soil. And what are we going to do with that? Are we going to let God take care of the weeds? And so the Amalekites raise their fists. Jethro is delighted, and he worships. All right? And so what are we going to do with what we see God doing in our world? Are we going to praise and worship? Or are we going to raise our fist? Are we going to raise up in jealousy and anger and attack? Or are we going to praise God for what he's doing? I just want you to pause, and I'm going to ask the worship team to come. I'm going to just pause, and I just want you to really just do self-reflection. Is there any jealousy in your heart? Any pride in your heart that you're raising your fist right now? If so, man, you got to repent. And the question is simply this: how do I respond to God's blessing of others? Am I have a jealous response? Because a jealous response is really raising up against God's throne and saying, God, I don't trust you. I don't trust the way you're doing it. And we have to humble ourselves and say, God, I see you moving in that area. I see you doing this. I see you doing that. I'm going to trust you in this season. I'm going to trust you that you're sovereign over all things. God, I trust you. And what we're going to do is we're just going to, as you release all things to him, I just want you, as the worship team leads us, you're just going to raise your hands and worship. The song we're singing is going to have that phrase in there, so I just throw up my hands, right? Why would I throw up my hands? Because I trust you, God. I surrender. This is your business. You're sovereign over all things. I mean, be grateful for for what you're doing. So let's just stand to our feet. And as we stand, the worship team is going to lead us. And this song is just going to be a time for, like, altar response. All right? An altar response is in, like, okay, God, I trust you. I'm going to worship you. I'm going to thank you for what you're doing. I'm going to believe, right? You're it. And as we release our hands in worship, I'm going to trust that God is just going to heal your heart. He's going to do good things. We have a couple over here. Brent and Carrie were just willing to pray. If you need special prayer over something right now, like, man, just, you can walk over there. They'll pray with you. If you've already prayed with someone in the seat next to you and they're like, man, they already know my business. I just need more prayer. You can tap on their shoulder and say, hey, can you pray with me? I would love for you to pray with me again. But there's some unfinished business in my soul. Okay? But the rest of us, let's just make this space an altar place. And we're just going to say, the Lord's my banner. We're going to build the altar. You're my banner. You're over me, and I am under your protection. I trust you in it. And I'm going to raise my hands in worship. I'm not going to raise my fist against you. I'm going to raise my hand in worship. Jesus, we come to you. You are the great mediator. You are the one who is our banner. You are the one who is over us, and we trust you. We believe you are our victory, and we worship you for that. We see what God is doing, what you are doing around us, and we worship you. Thank you, God, for your victories that you're winning right now. We praise you. Let's make this space a holy space and respond to him. Yeah.
Don't you get shy on me, lift up your song. 'Cause you got a lion inside of those lungs. Get up and praise the Lord. So come on, my soul. Don't you get shy on me, lift up your song. 'Cause you got a lion inside.
The question might be, what is hindering your heart from worship? What might be hindering your heart from praise? And I think one of the big things that can hinder our heart is obviously pride. It's the biggest one. And pride can take on many forms, but one is jealousy. And we see that play out in the story over and over and over again, is a jealous heart. A jealous heart really eats away at praise. We see it in King Saul. We see it in the crazy relatives of Israel. Jealousy causes them to raise their fist against God. It's a form of pride. This morning in prayer time, after prayer time, someone came up to me and said, I see in the room like these beginning thistles and thorns and briars coming up and wrapping around. And I don't know if that's for someone here, but you might feel that this morning, that there's this something that's coming up and wrapping around and keeping you from praising and worshiping. And I would encourage you to be diligent to deal with the thistles while they're small. Out our back garden, below our garden, we watch in sadness as this thistle patch takes over. We're gardeners. And so we watch the growing thistle patch with sadness. It would have been a whole lot easier. I remember the day that there was one thistle plant. I should have just went over there and killed it, right? Should have just went and killed it. And now there's hundreds of thistles. The job wouldn't be so simple. We've watched it over the years grow. And so right now, what I want you to understand is, like, if you sense in your heart, man, just some hesitance to praise and worship right now. The thistles are growing. They're trying to choke out that which is good, what God is birthing in your heart. Be diligent now to pull the thistle and repent and say, God, I'm sorry for raising my fist against your throne. I don't want jealousy to take over. I don't want pride to take over. I want a humble heart. You know why God chose Moses? It'll play out in the coming up stories. Because he was humble. He was humble. All right? And so God, may our hearts be good soil. God, may you root out the thistles in our heart that we might truly raise our hands and worship and praise. No jealousy, no pride. May we rejoice when we see you working and blessing. May we rejoice. God, forgive us for those, the pride and the jealousy. Forgive us. We repent of those things. And God, we lift our hands in worship and we say, you, God, alone. Thank you for delivering. Thank you for rescuing. Thank you for being there with those around us. In Jesus' name. May your hearts be good soil. May the word of Jesus Christ, as it falls on your heart, may its roots go down deep. And may it bring about a good harvest. This week as you walk, may you sense the fruit of love and joy and peace. And as those around you see the good fruit, may it move them to worship our God. Go in his strength. Go in his goodness. Go in his peace. Go in his victory. May you sense his goodness leading you each day this week. In Jesus' name we pray. And everyone says, hey, couple things. This next Sunday, is there church here? No, there's not. Tell your neighbor. All right, there's not church here, but go up to the mountain. We'll be there. And then there's a couple sign-ups, one for Prayer Blast. Make sure you sign up. And the other for Purpose Church's birthday party.